Our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, we will read from verse 1 through 9 as we focused on the fifth commandment this morning. And sometimes when we cover the fifth commandment, even in teaching, I've experienced the questions and heard the questions where our more senior people will say, well, my children are already grown up. We will get to that. I think a child's responsibility continue even after they are grown up towards their parents. But remember, you are still prophet to continue to teach these truths to your grandchildren so that they eventually will do the same to their parents and even to your own adult children. You can continue to teach these truths. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on earth. In the fifth commandment says, honor your father that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So far the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we started with the commandments, I told you that it is divided into two parts. The first four commandments focused on the relationship with God, and the last six commandments focus again on the relationship that we have towards one another and our neighbor. Now, I want you to see what is happening as we proceed from the one part, the first part, to the second part of God's commandment. That is where we are right now. God commanded us in the first four commandments to revere Him. And he told us that in different ways. He told us not to have other gods before Him. After He told us He's the only true God. So to revere Him, to revere His name, and also to revere His day. That was the focus of the first four commandments. And now, in the beginning of the next six commandments, the first commandment of that section tells us to revere our parents. And that is significant. Honor your father and your mother. Our behavior toward mankind, in other words, if you think that is what the six commandments now is going to focus on, our behavior toward mankind starts with our relationship with our parents. Basically what it says, if you will not respect your parents, you will respect no one else. If you cannot live under the authority of your parents, you will not live under the authority of anyone else. The placement of this commandment must show us, in other words, that parents have a very special place in God's eyes. Let me now first draw your attention to a few implied truths that I see is embedded in this commandment that we sometimes overlook and not even talk about. So my first section will be about these implied truths. The first implied truth is that God wants a child to have a father and a mother. Now, there are many definitions for mother and fatherhood today, but I am not going to go into that in detail. What I think is important for us to understand is that if you have brought a child into this world, it does not automatically qualify you as a father or a mother. I'm specifically talking to the fathers. I think of fatherhood in terms of five P's. First, he is present. Second, he's a provider. Third, he's a protector. Fourth, he's a priest. And fifth, he's a prophet. So many dads and mothers provide for their children. If we just quickly go through all five of these P's, they provide, but at the cost of being present in the lives of their children. It is not about the stuff that you work for so that you could provide for your child. In other words, the stuff that your child possesses, but what he or she possesses in you. To be the protector, I think, speaks for itself. To be the priest is to lead by example, to serve your family, to wake them up early in the on a Sunday morning for worship, to take the Bible and to read for them because you are the head of the household, to give them that spiritual nourishment that they need. So in that way, you are indeed also a provider. You provide for them what they need to live from, the basic things that they need to live from, but also spiritually. And then, of course, as a prophet, you are the one who proclaims the truth of God's word to your children. You have, as husband, the first responsibility to do that. So go and measure yourself to those P's again this morning. The second implied truth is that God has not intended for married people to get divorced. There are cases that the Bible judges to be acceptable to get a divorce, and that is in the cases of abandonment and adultery. But talk to anyone whose parents went through a divorce, and you will soon realize that the consequences of divorce on a family are deep felt, extreme, and long lasting. But it happens. Sin is present in this world. So I think there's also a comfort that you may know that God does not abandon his children when they have to go through the sadness of a divorce. There is hope. There's always hope and only hope in Jesus Christ, who is the restorer. Without him, there could be no joyful life even after the sadness of divorce. But remember also that God strengthened again the hands of those who are repentant of their sins. He even strengthened the hands of those who have to raise their children all by themselves. The third implied truth, and really I go through this very quickly, is that it is not God's will to live together immorally. This phenomenon has become a very common practice today. Just few people frown upon it anymore. If a couple, for instance, live together and even have children before they get married, it's like we have accepted the practice in so many ways. Well, I hope the church has not, but it is all over accepted. Perhaps they do get married. Sometimes they even don't. And many arguments are offered to justify this practice because it is so often called convenient. There's financial benefits. There's safety. But that is not God's will for parents. And finally, it is not God's plan for two men or two women to marry and serve as parents. Romans chapter 1 verse 26-27 states very clearly that that is an abomination to God. And we see it more and more how men even now who are married adopt children and act as parents. That is not God's will. Now God is glorified when a man and a woman fall in love, leave their parents, get married, become one flesh, and have children. Let me now go on to the importance of this command. Why is this commandment so important? Why does God tell children to obey their parents? What does that have to do, I want to ask, with the rest of life or behavior towards other people around us? I think the answer is, as I've given it early, it has everything to do with it. Because God rules us through our parents. Parents, as our confession states very clearly, represents all other authority that God has placed over us. So when God tells us to obey our parents, He's using that as the first and foremost, most important structure where you would learn that. But with that, He uses parents also as the example to say, this apply to all other authority structures that God places over you. And just as He rules us, in other words, through our parents, He also rules us through all the authorities that He places over us. That implies the local governing authorities, statewide as well as national authorities. That applies authorities in the workplace and in the church. God rules us through all these authorities. Paul reminds us of this truth in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 2. Every person, he says, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. God wants His children to subject themselves in an honorable way to authority, because in doing so, we subject ourselves to the authority, the highest authority in our lives, and that is God Himself. So to make it clear, where do people learn to respect authority? In their homes, through their parents. And needless to say that the disobedience of this commandment is clearly affecting us in America, and it's visible week after week when you watch the news. I want to show the importance of this commandment further from the rest of Scripture to you. Right through the Bible, also in the Old Testament, we see how important the obedience of children to their parents are. For instance, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 15 and 17, it speaks of children who strike their parents. And what would happen to them? They would have been put to death. You can imagine what modern psychology will say about that today. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, and you can read that with me. I'm going to read that whole passage, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city and the gateway at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Again, it might offend some that God's standard is so high. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16 says, cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. So think about it. These sins of dishonoring your parents, or handling them with contempt, or striking them, they are placed on the same level in the Old Testament times as, for instance, a sin like murder. The same punishments were received for these kind of sins. You see, what many do today is to say, well, you know, that is how it was in the Old Testament times. That does not apply to us in the New Testament today. No, of course, that is not what we do with children today. And people like Lydia and Zeke and those must be very happy about that, right? We don't stone them to death anymore. But the fact of the matter is, it tells us clearly how serious God is about children who disobey their parents. That's the point that you and I must take with us. And then we have not even touched all the verses in Proverbs that speaks on this same matter. And when we turn to the New Testament, you and I have read Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is so clear in this passage. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And to the Colossians, he even added, in all things, they have to obey their parents in the Lord. Again, because God rules you through them. And Paul went further when he illustrated the authority principle also in the other relationships that we read in chapter 6 a little further on. He showed that in the relationship between slaves and their masters. He said to the slaves, obey your masters as to Christ. And it must happen in a sincerity of heart, not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. Again, they obey because God rules over them. That is why they are called to obedience, so that they in that also can obey God. Another passage when Paul, for instance, writes to Timothy in chapter 3 of his second letter, and you can go and read that, he lists 19 characteristics of the people of the last days. And among the bad behaviors that he lists are, and I'm just going to read a few, is envy and strife and irreconcilability. And among those 19, you also mention what? The disobedience to parents. And also when Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, Paul says, of all of those who do not see it fit to acknowledge God any longer, that God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are no longer proper. And then he lists their behavior, unrighteousness, wickedness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and yes, you guessed right, also disobedience to parents. There could not be any doubt in your mind that God is serious about this commandment, right through the Scriptures. Where do our children learn discipline? Where do they learn respect? Where do they learn to accept authority? Where do they learn yes or no? In their homes, when parents teach them that. And parents, you must remember that you are instruments in God's hands. Children don't need parents to be their buddies. Parents need not to teach their children moralistic kind of lessons or values without the gospel, because if they do, they will soon find out that they raise little Pharisees that only do the things that they are asked to do when you watch them. No, you need to address the heart. You need to raise them with the Word of God, with family worship on a daily basis, because the Holy Spirit pierce their hearts with His Word. That is how they are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the same reason, they need to worship with us from the youngest possible age. That is what covenant worship means. Already in the Old Testament, when God gave the laws of the sanctuary, He said, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all your tribes, to establish His name there of His dwelling, there you shall come. And then He says, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contributions of your hands. He's talking about Old Testament worship. There also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. It is very important, once again, that we understand how Christ has fulfilled this commandment for us. There is a movement today which is really, to me, very cumbersome. A movement that looks as if it has good intentions. It's a movement where God-fearing fathers are made to believe that their first responsibility is to revere their families. And then, separately from the church. No. This commandment and the rest of Scripture shows us you need to revere God and you need to teach your children to revere God and their parents. But always in the context of the church. I'll illustrate it to you. That means that you are not called to separately and on your own raise your children. No, God has made us a part of a greater spiritual family. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 14, 15. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And the Greek word for family there is patria, the fatherdom. The fatherdom derived from the word pater or father. The whole family, the church of Christ, takes its name from the Father because it is united through Jesus Christ, united to Him through Christ. That does not take away the importance of being a family. If you just think about Jesus' words and His actions, Jesus welcomed parents who brought little children to Him for His blessing. And Jesus also said that He came not to bring peace but a sword. Matthew chapter 10, 34. And then He says this, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Matthew quoted Micah in chapter 7, 6, as he awaited, and that's Micah, when he awaited the Messiah's coming to deliver him. You and I know that Jesus came as that deliverer. And Jesus warns that faith in Him will eventually also and could divide families. Under Islamic law, a believer in Jesus Christ may be put to death for apostasy. Many Christians have been disowned by families that reject the Christian faith. Families in the Lord do not function on their own, because we know we have been made part of God's family, and it was done by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who reconciled us with God. Just go and read Psalm 128, and you see how family and church are absolutely connected. And when parents baptize their infant children, which will happen soon with the triplets, Lord willing, they are given God's name as their last name, because infant baptism claims the covenant promises for their little ones that they are not to be treated as those who have no right to say our Father. They must be treated as part of our family, and because they are, because of the covenant, they are to be baptized. Are they born in sin? Yes. But they ought not to be excluded from the family of the Lord until they are old enough to express and profess His name before the church. And those children will not honor only their parents, but also church members who show them Jesus and the way God wants us to live for His glory. You see, the true meaning of family becomes visible when parents and children love God in and through faith in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is one of the greatest pleasures in life when our children honor us, when they bring honor to our family name, but most of all, when they follow and serve our Savior Jesus Christ, who lived His whole life in submission to His Heavenly Father. If your heart is sore this morning and aching because your child has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ yet, and you have not experienced the unity that we have as father and children in the context of our Christian family, continue to pray for them. And if you are a child and you are not honoring your father and your mother, repent of your sins and be reconciled with God and your parents. And if you are a parent or a child today and you still have not experienced this unity in Christ, repent of your sins and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, because only in Him we will be the true unity that God desires. The unity that will eventually last in eternity. And together then we will be able to look forward to the joy of a family reunion one day with our older brother, Jesus Christ, who prepared the way for us already. And God's people say, Amen. Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You that You are so wise. Yes, Lord, all wise. That even in this commandment, You have given us the foundations of the structures for society and the order, not only in family life, but also in our communities and societies. And Father, we acknowledge that because of disobedience to this commandment, so much in our society is falling apart. And we pray that You would come and intercede. We pray that You would bring us also to repentance where we have failed. And Lord, that You would bring our children who have neglected Jesus Christ also unto Yourself. That we all, because of Your covenant promises, will experience the joy that we have to be part of the greatest family, a family that will last in eternity, in our unity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 451, verses 1, 2, and 3, A Christian Home Where Christ is Head.
Oh, give us homes Christ is Lord and Master. The Bible read, the precious hymns to song. Where prayer comes first, in peace or in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue. Where mountains move before a faith that's vaster, and Christ's sufficient is for all.
Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.